Well, good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Boy, you're right, Dee. The ship is kind of listing to the starboard side just a little bit. For those of you that don't know me, that's quite all right. I'm really nothing but a mouthpiece for God. And I've been that for quite a while now. And I actually got my start in the ministry with Cowboy Church 40-some years ago when I moved out from British Columbia from the invitation of Johnny Fitzherbert and the Christian Cowboys. Anybody know who I'm talking about? And I joined that fellowship and became one of the musicians that traveled to rodeos every Sunday. And we went here, there, and everywhere. Wherever they would let us come and sing Christian country music and lift up the name of Jesus. And as a result of that, I received what they call OJT training, on-the-job training, and did that for several years. And then I felt the call of God in my life to go more full-time into ministry. And so I've been involved in pastoral ministry. I took my education, Christian education, via correspondence and a lot of study of the Word late at night and spending as much time as I could in the Word. And then all of a sudden, God put me into a pastoral ministry that was I was not ready for. The church was going through a bunch of difficulties, a bunch of stresses. There was just a whole lot of things. But you know, in my innocency, and in my youthfulness and lack of religious doctrinal persuasion, I guess you might say, listening to the Holy Spirit, God used me to turn the church around and taught me a lot of things about life and about ministry that I would need for time to come. As a result of that, I finally went into what they call a traveling ministry. I became an evangelist with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. I'm still endorsed by them, the Alberta District. But I spend my life, Debbie and I, we spend our lives traveling all over North America, going wherever we can, wherever we can find an open door, and at times pushing the doors open ourselves, trying to be a sweet savor of Christ. One of the things that allows me to do that is music. And so I have become a bit of, I guess, a music evangelist. I use country music, wholesome, positive, value-based entertainment to get into the lives and in front of the world where I can be a sweet savor, an encouragement, entertainment value that gets into their heart, and from there begin to minister the gospel. And as a result of that, what we do is we invite them to come to Cowboy Church on Sunday morning, wherever I might be at that particular time. Out of that has grown a ministry where we now go to Yuma, Arizona every winter. We spend 6 months of the winter down there with a snowbird Cowboy Church service. And that church service has grown from, well, when I was first invited to go to the resort to be a part of it, because they needed some leadership, they needed a pastor, they needed somebody that could preach. The leaders said, we don't want just a singer to come in, we want somebody who can preach. Can you preach? And I said, I think I can. And so thus started a ministry that has grown to, the year that COVID hit us and shut everything down, we were having two services every Sunday morning with about 250, 260 people coming out to every service. What happened as a result of COVID down there, we had to, of course, there was no place you could gather publicly. And then when we could finally go back and do that, the laws would let us do that and that kind of stuff. We couldn't find a building that would host us because people were scared about getting together, you know, and bringing the virus in and all that crap. If you're educated, you know what I just said. So I had on my heart, God laid upon my heart to do what I call drive-in church services. And so we found a place to go to. It had an outdoor stage. It had a huge parking lot, which could facilitate about 200 vehicles without too much problem. And we started having Cowboy Church there, drive-in Cowboy Church. And I'm telling you, folks, it was one of the most thrilling things to see. You know, I mean, I have people here that are part of it, saw it, and can testify to it. But I can't count the number of cars that would come every Sunday. They just get lost in that sea of cars that were there. And to see people coming to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, sitting in their vehicles, and if the weather was nice, if it wasn't too hot, they would come and sit in lawn chairs in front of the stage. If the weather was too cold, they would sit in their vehicles listening. And as a result of that, the gospel got preached, and some really neat things have happened. This past year, we were invited back to the resort where it all started. Back to Caravan Oasis, and so this fall when we go back down there, we will be back in at the community center at Caravan Oasis, and we're going to have our Cowboy Church there again every Sunday morning, and opened to a group of people, mostly the senior demographics, yes, but there's a lot of people that are coming that are grandkids and children of the seniors that are holidaying down there, different things. And so we have, in essence, a snowbird church down there every winter. We have about 40 people from Yuma that live there full-time that make up the church now, that are full-time members of it. And what do they do when we come back up here to Canada? They escape and go to Flagstaff, where it's cooler, and different places where the mountains are. But they really want to see and hope that at some point in time, maybe we could consider having a full-time Cowboy Church in Yuma. And I don't know if that's going to happen or not, because I am trying to listen to and obey a call of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel and be a catalyst to help provide opportunity for the world to hear the truth about Christ. That's what I'm all about. I want to go and find people that are gathered and somehow win the opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. And we all know that the Bible says when we lift up the name of Jesus, He will draw all men unto Himself. Now, He does that work, and He does it in a marvelous way. But you and I have a responsibility to be used of Him, to be that catalyst, so that the name of Jesus can be presented in the marketplace of our world. And He can do by His Spirit what He does so well in hooking people for the gospel. I tell people everywhere, I'm a fisherman, is what I am. And my bait that I use is in the pool of life and is music. And I'll tell you what, it's been such a satisfying and exciting life to be able to participate and be allowed to be involved in. Before I go anywhere, in order for a man to be able to do anything of any caliber or extraordinaire, you need to have people behind you. And we'd have a great board of directors out of Calgary here that are the board of directors of Jack Jackson Evangelical Ministries. But even more important is the woman that God put with me some 47 years ago. We just celebrated our 47th anniversary. She said, I do, but I'm not sure she knew what she was going to be doing. but she still travels with me. She's my sound engineer. Together, we are partners in Rhyme. It's just so exciting to be a part of what God has called us to do. I'm a storyteller. I love telling stories. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer felt that it was hardly even worth his while to waste much time on that old violin, but he held it up with a smile. Now, what am I bid, good friends, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? Has somebody got a dollar? Two? Who's got three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going, but wait. From the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man. He came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust off of that old violin and tightening a few of those loosened strings, well, he played out a melody that was pure and sweet, sweet as angels would sing. Well, the auctioneer stopped and in a voice quiet and low said, now what am I bid for this old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000 and two. Now 2,000 and who's got three? Why, 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going, going, gone, cried he. Well, the people cheered, clapped their hands. Many of them laughed, and yet some cried, saying, wait, we don't understand. What changed its worth? And quick came the reply. It was the touch of the Master's hand. And folks, we know many a life that's been battered and scarred by sin. Those lives are auctioned cheap to a thankless world, much like the old violin. But you know the Master comes. Oh, yes, he does. And that foolish crowd, they still don't quite seem to understand. They don't understand the worth of a soul, your soul tonight, and the change that can be made. All by one touch. Yes, just one touch of the Master's hand. I love telling stories, especially stories that come from the Scriptures. And tonight, when I was invited to speak here a month ago, I asked God. I said, "Lord, I don't want to just go in and be a blow up and go out and whatever kind of a thing. I'd like to bring the people something from you, Father, because they're a hurting group of people. They've lost their leadership." And some of them are looking for direction, and some of them are wondering what's going to happen with Cowboy Church now here, or Cowboy Trail, Cowboy Church. And so in the midst of all of that praying for you all, Bryn was a good friend of mine, by the way. We did a lot of rodeos together, a lot of fairs together, a lot of festivals together where he did the cowboy poetry and I was part of the musical entertainment. Great friend, always a great encouragement. And so as I was praying for Cowboy Trail Cowboy Church and what God wanted me to do tonight, he told me to share a story from Genesis. A story, it's the call of Moses. Now, there's a lot of sermons that could be shared with people from this story that I'm going to share with you tonight. But there are some truths and some principles that I know God's speaking to each one of you about. And I want you to have ears to hear tonight and a heart that's willing to listen, okay? Because, folks, the world is dying and going to hell. And if you and I don't have a passion for them, how are they going to hear the good news of a God that loves him so much that he's willing to go to almost any resort to share his love, his passion, his care, his provision, his salvation with the human beings that he created. From the greatest and the best-selling book of all time, and I'm referring to the Bible, we read the story about a man from ancient history known as Moses. A man, get this, called by a God he didn't know. And at the time of his calling, he was in fact a fugitive running from the courts of Egypt for the crime of murder, hiding out and living on the backside of the desert, living a low-key, ho-hum life of drudgery, herding sheep for his father-in-law, with no future before him other than the same old, same old. I want you to remember that cliche. But it hadn't always been like this. From his infancy, there had been dramatic and miraculous circumstances that dictated the direction of his life. Because of the swelling growth of the Hebrew population enslaved by Pharaoh of Egypt, the order had been given to execute all the Hebrew children 2 years old and younger. Hidden from the genocide for as long as she could, his mother finally laid Moses in a basket made of reeds and set him adrift on the Nile, leaving him in the hands of God, praying that somehow he might survive. You know, one can only imagine and picture a desperate modern-day mother, a contemporary mother of today, leaving her baby on the doorstep of a stranger's home as she hides in the bushes across the street, watching desperately, hoping that she had left her baby on the doorstep of a good family, a good home, with caring people inhabiting it. And then miraculously, the desperate prayers of a mother were heard by God. Moses hit the lottery, as it were. I mean, what could be better than to be rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, to be adopted and raised as a son of Pharaoh, with every privilege of the times bestowed upon him? It was as if that contemporary mother of today had somehow gotten her abandoned baby to the very steps of the White House, and the First Lady took a fancy to him. A happy ending, no doubt, fit for Sunday school stories for ages to come. Except that the miraculous story of Moses' survival doesn't end there. Pharaoh's daughter did not have the breast milk needed to nourish that baby. And so a call was sent out for a wet nurse to breastfeed the baby. And miracle of miracles, Moses' own mother was found and recruited to come and care for him. Coincidences, right? Even though he was being raised as an Egyptian, an adopted son of Pharaoh, Moses received the necessary care and sustenance he needed to survive from his very own flesh and blood. And notwithstanding, it was customary in ancient cultures for children to be nursed until they were 2 or even 3 years of age, which are the most formative times of child development. And no doubt, in those intimate times together, feeding and caring for her child, Moses' own mother became his adolescent educator, whispering into his ear the facts of his heritage and his ancestry. Moses was not an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. And within him there grew a drive and a compassion for the Hebrew people that overshadowed his Egyptian upbringing. And we read that he would often go down to the quarry where the Hebrew slaves worked under the cruel eyes of Egyptian overseers. And one day, from somewhere deep within, there rose up an unexplainable protectiveness for a certain Hebrew slave whom he watched was being beaten by an Egyptian overseer. And in the conflict that ensued, Moses killed the Egyptian overseer. From deep within, driven by a compassion that couldn't be quelled or explained, Moses crossed the line, killing the Egyptian overseer while protecting that Hebrew slave. And from that point on in his life, things took a drastic change for the young son of Egyptian privilege. Killing an Egyptian was a capital offense, even when done by Pharaoh's adopted son, who now became a felon on the lam.